Today, we are continuing our series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. And we're inching our way, right, closer and closer to the end of this series. There are actually a total of 66 books found in the Bible, right? 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And today, we're jumping into the 60th book. So we're getting closer. We're in that end stretch. If you were here last week, you know that we had been in the book of James. But today we are jumping into the book of 1 Peter. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, before we jump into our scripture this morning, let me just kind of give you some background here on the book of 1 Peter. Now, it's titled Peter, right, because it's written by a man named Peter. And I think most of us are familiar with who this Peter is in the Bible. He is the well-known disciple, right, of Jesus, whose name was originally Simon. But Jesus gave him a new name, right? Jesus called him Cephas, which translated into Greek as Petra or Peter. And this name Cephas or Petra or Peter actually means rock. He gave him the name rock. And it's in Matthew 16:18 where Jesus tells Peter and the other disciples that it's on Peter that this rock, right? He refers to him as a rock, this rock that he would build his church upon. And so he's saying that I am going to build my church here upon this disciple Peter. Now, in the beginning, what Jesus said might not have made a lot of sense to Peter and the disciples. Because if you know anything about Peter, you know that he was a little bit of a mixed bag, right? And Peter is, he was one that was often a little overly excited, right? And Jesus often had to correct Peter. As a matter of fact, he referred to Peter one time as Satan, get behind me, right? Peter's also the one that's known for denying Jesus, not just once, but three times, right? And this was at a time when Jesus could have used him the most. But that this gruff, hot-headed fisherman ended up becoming one of Jesus' most devout apostles. And we know from our time in the book of Acts that Peter became a pillar, right, in the early church. Just like Jesus said, he became that rock. And this book is actually one of two letters written by Peter to the churches of Asia Minor, which today is actually known as Turkey. But these letters are actually written decades after those stories we read about Peter in Acts. These letters are actually written towards the end of Peter's life, and they are filled with some deep and powerful wisdom. Now, one of the things we have to understand here is that Peter is writing these letters to Gentiles, right? To non-Jewish believers who are facing all sorts of persecution and challenges for their beliefs. And throughout this letter, he reminds them that they are no different than the people of Israel that God first chose to be his people. He actually compares the Gentiles at times to Abraham. And he wants them to understand that despite their persecution and challenges, they are now a part of God's kingdom. They are now a part of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this morning, we're going to look at 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 21, but I want to first give you just kind of some insight to the first 12 verses. In these first verses, Peter tells us that really the main message of the Old Testament is the suffering and later glories of Jesus, okay? He's telling us that the whole Bible, not just, you know, from Matthew on, not just the New Testament, right? But the entire Bible is about Jesus. It's about him coming, dying, rising, and then ruling forever. It's why we have been on this journey through the Bible, to see that it's always been, from the beginning, about God's love for his people, right? God is the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. A lot of people go, oh, the God of the past, this angry God. No. If you look back at how he cared for the Israelites, he was a God of love, a God of grace. And so I don't think we can fully understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. That's why we were doing this series, because there's so much correlation between the people of Israel and those who now call themselves followers of Jesus. The love and grace that God showed to the people of Israel back then is the same love and grace that he shows to all of us today. And so with that in mind, thinking about us and the Israelites of old, let's read 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Otherwise, you can listen here as I read. It says this: "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and God and hope in God, because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory." And we're going to stop there. And I read that from the New Living Translation this morning because I liked the way it was phrased here. But as you read in these scriptures, we see Peter in his golden years, right? Doing what Peter has always done best, sharing the gospel, sharing the truth of what God desires us to be, how he desires us to live, and how he wants us to experience his redemption. And if you were to take time to really study this section of scripture in depth and look at these verses and the scriptures that Peter actually cross-references from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you would see that he makes a huge comparison to these new believers and then the Israelites and their exodus from Egypt. And as I was studying these verses myself, I felt like there were three main things that stood out to me in this correlation, right, between those who are choosing to follow Christ and the Israelites who were exodusing Egypt. And so I want to highlight those things that God put on my heart for us this morning. The first one is this. Number one, we are called to leave the old behind. I know this has come up in my messages numerous times in the last couple years, and it's because it's something that God is continuing, right, to challenge us to do. We're called to leave the old behind. In verse 14, it says, "So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old way of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better back then," is what he tells them. You see, the Israelites, if we're looking back at them in this time, at the time of their exodus, they didn't know anything better than a life of slavery, right, to Egypt. And the truth is, there were many that were unsure about leaving Egypt. Why? Because they were comfortable in Egypt. They had a rhythm and a way of life in Egypt. Even though they were slaves, they had this rhythm. And they had no idea what life outside of Egypt would look like, right? And so they allowed fear and doubt to creep in, and they were willing to stay in Egypt instead of heading to the promised land that God had for them. You see, the reality is God has a promised land for every single one of us. But if we want to experience that promised land, it means that we have to leave the old life behind. You see, God loved the people of Israel. He had great plans for his people. His desire was to rescue them, right, out of the hands of Pharaoh and lead them to Canaan, right? Lead them to the promised land. But it meant they would have to leave Egypt. They would have to leave this old life behind. And the key to leaving that old life behind comes down to whether or not we truly trust in the Lord. Do we trust in God's plan for our life? And not our plans, right? Not the plans we think God has for us. Do we trust in His plan? Do we trust that the life God has for us is better than the life that we already have? Or how about this question? Do we trust that the new life God has for us is worth the journey that it's going to take to get there? Many of the Israelites looked out at the desert in front of them and started to think, well, maybe I want to go back, right? Maybe that old life wasn't so bad. I know many of us have struggled with that at times in our life. I know many of us have gone back. I know I did when I was in the military, right? So again, do we trust that this journey God is taking us on is worth it? The older and wiser, he might have been wider. I get wider as I get older too. The older and wiser Peter, right? Here towards the end of his life, is encouraging us to leave this old life behind. And so I'm guessing he would tell us that it's worth it. And I think there are some Israelites who exited Egypt that trusted in God fully that would tell you the same thing. Two guys named Joshua and Caleb, right? We are called to leave the old behind, and like them, like Peter, like Joshua, like Caleb, I know I want to do my best to do that. Amen. I hope that's true of all of us. Which then leads us to the next point. If we're called to leave the old behind, then we are called to embrace the new, right? We're called to embrace that new life. In verses 15 and 16, it says this, "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." Now, Peter is actually quoting scripture from Leviticus 19:2, where God is speaking to the Israelites through Moses back then. And he says, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." That is quoted scripture from Leviticus 19:2. And Moses was speaking this to the Israelites, and now Peter is speaking this to the new believers, right? And he's pointing out the importance of cultivating holiness in and through our lives. Now, in Hebrew, the word there for holy is the word kadosh. It's spelled Q-A-D-O-S-H, kadosh. And it means to be set apart, right? God is holy because of his purity, right? The fact that he is without sin is what sets him apart. It makes him different from every other living creature in our world. But here in Leviticus and in 1 Peter, we're called to be people that are holy as he is holy. Now, oftentimes we think of this idea of being holy as just being someone who obeys God's law, right? But the holiness of God is not simply an action, right, or right behaviors. It's who God is, right? It's His very essence. Because God is morally and ethically perfect by nature in every way. And so the question is, that's not us, right? Or maybe it's some of you. I don't know. I'm admitting it's not me. And so the question is, how can we be holy? How can we set ourselves apart to reflect God's holiness in the way that we live? Well, I believe it starts by realizing that this is something that we cannot achieve on our own. There is nothing that we can do in our own power to make ourselves holy, right? We have all sinned and fallen short of His glory. But in Him and through Him, we can be set apart. We can leave the old behind and embrace this new life that God has for each of us. That's what Peter is encouraging here in these scriptures. And it leads to the final point that Peter shares. Number three, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In verses 18 and 19, Peter says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Now in these verses, Peter is actually correlating Jesus to the Passover lamb that saved the Israelites back in Egypt, okay? If you remember the story, or if you don't remember the story, Moses had gone to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, "Hey, let God's people go. Let the Israelites free." And Pharaoh said, "Oh, sure, okay," right? No, that's not what Pharaoh said. He said, "No, forget it. They work for me. They help me. They make us this great nation." No, is what he said, basically. And so he refused. And so God would bring a plague to the people of Egypt. And after a period of time, they would get pretty tired of these plagues. And Pharaoh would say, okay, if you have God stop the plague, I'll let you go. And so God would stop the plague. And then Pharaoh would say, I changed my mind, right? And this little game went on and on through a total of 9 plagues. But it was then the 10th plague that finally broke Pharaoh. And you may remember that 10th plague. God had told Moses to instruct every Israelite household to slaughter a spotless lamb, right? And to apply the blood from that lamb on the doorpost, on the top and on the sides of the outer doorpost frames. And they were instructed to do this because God would protect any home that had the blood of the lamb, and it would prevent the destroyer that was going to come through, and it would prevent that destroyer from killing the family's firstborn son. And so all the Israelites put the blood of the lamb on their doors, but the Egyptians did not. And the firstborn son of all the Egyptians were killed, including Pharaoh's firstborn son. And so he finally gave in and said, "You could go." And Peter here is referencing in verse 19 the fact that Jesus has become our spotless lamb that saves us from the destroyer, that saves us from death. If we are marked by His blood, right, by the blood of Jesus, then we too can be saved. And in that we experience holiness through Him. Not because of anything we've done, right? But because of what Jesus did for us. That's what we talked about in communion this morning, right? What He did for all of us. This phrase, "be holy because I am holy," it's referencing our life in Christ. The only reason we can be holy is because Jesus is holy, and he made a way for us to experience holiness in and through him. Now, does this mean that we are now perfect, right? I'm holy, I'm a Christian, I'm good, I'm perfect, right? Is that what that means? I think some of us may think that at times, but no. The reality is we are still human. We are still going to fail and make mistakes. We're still going to fall short at times. We're still going to miss the mark here and there. But the key is we're striving to live the life God is calling us to live. And that we're allowing his grace and mercy to cover our weakness. As I shared a few weeks ago when we talked about trials and challenges, God is in the process of making us mature and complete, right? We're not already there. He's in the process of making us mature and complete. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3:12 when he says this, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have I already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Even Paul is saying, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived yet. We're on this journey of discovering how to live the lives that God has called us to live. How to be holy as he is holy. And the truth is, it's a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's a process that we're going through. It's a process that he's taking us through. And as we seek to embrace the new, we live in response to God's call to holiness. And we begin to live out his desire for our life. We begin to find ourselves being transformed actually from the inside out. It's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3:18 when he says, "So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image," right? From the inside out. The truth is, the life of a believer, those who call ourselves Christians, ought to look different than that of non-believers. You've heard me say this time and time again. It's why we're called to leave the old behind and to embrace the new. And it's God's redeeming power that allows us to live life differently. The holy presence of Jesus in our lives produces a love for God and a love for others that we cannot experience on our own. It's supernatural. And we find that we are people who are set apart or made holy in and through Jesus. More of him, less of us, right? So that we can be made in and through him, so that we can live according to his will. Amen. Peter, he was not perfect, right? Peter made a lot of mistakes, especially in those early days with Christ. But years later, he was experiencing what it means to truly live your life for Jesus. And he's wanting to impart that wisdom to all of us here in 1 Peter 1. And I don't know about you, but I want to learn to live the way Peter talks about, where I'm living, doing my best to live the life that God has called me to live. I'm not perfect, but it's that process of being transformed from the inside out. The more I seek him, the more I fill myself up with the things of Jesus, the more of Jesus comes out. And that's my desire, and I hope it's our desire too this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, your word is encouraging. It's also challenging. Because, Lord, I know it's so easy for us to look back at that old life and to realize how much more comfortable and how much more easy it can be at times. But Lord, you've called us to something different. You've called us to something better. You've called us to something that's beyond ourselves. And the only way we're going to experience that is if we are willing to put our old life behind and to accept the new life that you have for us. A life that only comes through the power of your blood that's at work in and through each of us, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that your word brings when we look at the disciples and the apostles and even Peter here. Lord, this is at the end of his life. He's gone through a lot, Lord, a lot of persecution, a lot of challenges, and he's almost to a point where he's actually going to die on an upside down cross for you because he said he's not worthy to die in the same way that you died. And so, Lord, there is so much that we can learn from this amazing man, Peter. And we thank you so much for his words, Lord, that remind us of your love for each of us, Lord. Something that started back in the Old Testament, that we see your plan for redemption from day one. And now it's about us learning to live that redemption out, Lord. Learning to put off the old, to put on the new, and allow you to begin to transform us from the inside out. And so, Lord, we just pray that you help us to seek you, Lord. Help us to do our best to live the life that you've called us to live. To be people who walk in your love and grace. To be people who honor you with our lives. Lord, we know Peter honored you with his life. Lord, yes, he made some mistakes early on, but we see how his life was changed and transformed by the power of your Spirit at work in him. And so allow your power, the power of your Spirit, to work in and through us to help us become mature and complete in the way that you desire us to, Lord. We thank you for these things. We just give you this word. May you allow it to meet each of us where we're at. Lord, what are you speaking to us today? What is it that you are challenging each of us as individuals, Lord. Help us not to look, Lord, at others. I know so often we can hear messages and think, oh, so-and-so needs to hear this message. But Lord, that's not your heart. Your heart is to speak to us. What can we take from this message, Lord? What do you want to speak to us today? Because it's about our relationship with you, not other people, Lord. What is it you're doing in us today? May we grab hold of that. May we grow from it. May we become who you've called us to be. We thank you for these things. We give them to you. We give you this word in Jesus' name. Amen.